couple of weeks ago, I presented you this particular statistic that 24% of Australians list the church's stance on social issues such as sexuality, gender, and same-sex marriage as a major reason for why they distance themselves from the faith. So the Bible very clearly teaches that God made male and female, that sex is only to be conducted within the context of a marriage between one male and one female, to the exclusion of all others. And so because of our commitment to obeying what the Bible says, there are a lot of people in our society that really aren't interested in coming to church, really aren't interested in considering Christianity. But I want to say, though, that I think for these people, it's more than just the fact that we hold these particular views. I think for some of these people, they also think that we think that we're better than those who have sex outside of marriage or et cetera, et cetera. That we are holier than thou and we look down upon those that don't actually live in accordance with what the Bible says. And the term that's used to describe this attitude is one of being judgmental. There are people, rightly or wrongly, who perceive Christians in churches as being judgmental, thinking that they are better than others. Now, friends, as we think about the idea of growing God's kingdom, we need to follow Jesus' example of being welcoming and merciful to all people, and not the Pharisees' example of condemning people. So let me read from Matthew 9, 10 to 13. We read, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, just before these verses, Jesus had called a tax collector named Matthew to come and follow him. And now Jesus ends up at Matthew's place having dinner with a whole bunch of people. But notice that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are kind of watching what it is that Jesus and his disciples are doing, watching where it is that they're going. And they ask Jesus' disciples this question. Why? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, can I say to you, this is not a question that is motivated by genuine curiosity on the part of these Pharisees. This is a question that is filled with criticism. Because as far as these Pharisees were concerned, it was scandalous for a good Jewish person to associate with tax collectors and sinners, let alone to actually eat with them. Now, tax collectors in Israelite society back then were considered to be absolute scumbags because they were Jews who were working for the enemy, namely the Roman Empire. And many of these tax collectors would get quite wealthy at the expense of their fellow Jews. And so they were deeply resented in that particular society. And the Pharisees believed, you just did not associate with them. You did not hang out with them. You did not eat with them. Sinners is a sort of a catch-all sort of phrase to describe those who, in that society, refused to submit to the religious rules of it. Remember that Israel at this time was quite a religious society, unlike our society today, which is fairly secular. And so the sinners were, if you like, the minority of people who did not go along with the general religious rules of that society. So prostitutes, publicans, etc., were kind of classed in this particular category. And again, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, you did not associate with such people. You certainly did not go and eat with such people. And so they find it scandalous that Jesus, who claims to be some kind of religious teacher, would dare to eat with such people. These Pharisees were quick to condemn the tax collectors and the sinners. not associated. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And really what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders is this. Yes, you guys, you're all really good with offering sacrifices and fasting and doing all the religious things. You're good with that. But from God's perspective, he doesn't really care about all of those things if your heart doesn't reflect his heart. He doesn't care unless your heart reflects his heart. Last week we heard, didn't we, that God is love. And because God is love, he is a God who is merciful to us. He, you know, withholds the punishment that people deserve. Okay? He actually treats people in ways they don't deserve to be treated in. That's what God is like. He's merciful. And the idea here is God doesn't just want you doing religious stuff. He wants you to be merciful to people in the way in which he is merciful to people. Now, friends, the truth of the matter is that as followers of Jesus, we have experienced God's mercy deeply because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve so that we might be spared. And as those who have experienced God's mercy in that rich and deep way, our hearts are to be shaped by it. And rather than being people who are quick to condemn others that don't reach some kind of standard, we instead are to be like God. We are to be filled with loving kindness to such people. We are to show compassion to all people, rather than elevating ourselves above them and thinking we're better than them. We are definitely not to be involved in what the Pharisees are doing, and that is in terms of distancing ourselves from such people. We are to be willing to be with them, to welcome them, and have a heart that is merciful towards them. So here we see that in a world where people think we can be judgmental, that we are called not to be a people who are quick to condemn others. That we are called not to be a people who think that we are above others. But rather, we are called to reflect the heart of God and to be merciful and welcoming to all people. If we want God's kingdom to grow, if we're judgmental, forget it. It won't grow. But if we adopt the heart of God, a heart of mercy to others, then we can see them start to grow. But as I talk about our need to follow Jesus' example of being welcoming and merciful and not the Pharisees' example, we also need to remember this, that being welcoming and merciful to people does not include affirming them in their sinfulness. Does not include affirming them in their sinfulness. Now, some people might hear me say that and go, really? Didn't Jesus say, do not judge? You know, these words, do not judge, are very well-known words of the Bible throughout the world. In fact, people will use those words as a kind of shield, if you like. If you sort of say to them, hey, I don't think you're doing the right thing, do not judge. Who are you to judge me? Jesus said, do not judge. So don't go telling me I'm doing something wrong. But is that what Jesus meant by do not judge? Did Jesus mean that we can't tell anyone who's doing the wrong thing that they're doing the wrong thing? Well, friends, as you look at the context of these verses, particularly the verses that follow, we see that's not what Jesus is saying. Look at verses 3 to follow. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, it's a ridiculous kind of picture on view here, right? But this idea of the plank and the speck of sawdust are referring really to a similar thing, the idea of wrongdoing, the idea of sin. Now, what I want you to notice, first of all, at the end of verse 5, there is an appropriate time to point out someone's wrongdoing and to help them do it. Okay? There is an appropriate time to point out someone is in the wrong and to help them with it. So when Jesus says, do not judge, again, he's not saying you can't say that someone is in the wrong and help them with their wrong. But notice the right time to do that. It comes after you first take the plank out of your own eye. And then you're in a position to see clearly and to help with the speck in the other person's eye. And so what Jesus is saying is, before you want to sort of go up to someone and say, hey, you're in the wrong, I want to help you with your wrong, he says, stop and examine yourself first. Have a look at your own life. And the truth of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves and we ask God to search our hearts, we will find things where we can be better. We will find areas where we need to come before God and confess our wrong and trust in all that Jesus has done for us. That's just the truth of the matter if we're honest with ourselves. And we need to do that first, why? Well, so we're not hypocrites. But secondly, I want to suggest to you that as we go through a process of self-examination and remember that we need God's mercy, that then changes the way we look at others. Because you see, here's the thing. If I don't think I need God's mercy, straight away I think that those who have done wrong are somehow beneath me. And that's not the way we're meant to approach people. No, what Jesus is calling upon us to do here is to remember that we are fellow travellers when it comes to our need for God's mercy. All of us need Jesus, friends. It's not like some of us need Jesus more than others. We all need Jesus equally. And when we take the time to remember that we are sinful and that we deal with that before God, we remember we're no different to anyone else. We're on the same level as everyone else. And so, therefore, there is no reason for us to look down upon others, to condemn others. Now, when we realize we're all on the same level, it's all about one fellow traveler helping another traveler in the same situation. That's what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be realizing that we need God's mercy just as much as everyone else does. So, yes, there is scope for us, if we see someone doing something wrong, to come alongside them, to point that out, and to help them with it. But only after we have first looked at ourselves and dealt with the wrongs that we do and recognised our need for God's mercy in Jesus. So we need to do that. So when it says do not judge, it's not saying you can't say that someone is doing something wrong. It's not saying that. But there's a warning here, isn't there? That if you do engage in making assessments about others, pointing out that someone's doing something wrong, notice what verse 2 says. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you're going to go and make assessments about others, be careful. Because the way you assess others, the way you judge others, will be what God does when it comes time for you to be judged. You need to be careful about that. Now, in the book of James, we have this spoken about as well, when it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment in the sense that if you're a follower of Jesus and you depend upon God's mercy, well, when the day of judgment comes, it's not punishment that's going to be brought about for you, but you'll benefit from God's mercy. Okay? And as those who benefit from God's mercy, we are to show mercy to others. Yet if we judge others without mercy, we can only expect that God will not show mercy to us. So at the heart of everything that we're sort of looking at today is the need to be merciful to others, the need to show loving kindness to others, the need to be compassionate towards others. That's what's at the heart of what we're talking about today. Because, friends, that's what God's like. That's what God's like. But again, that doesn't mean that we can't point out wrongdoing in people. Indeed, what did Jesus do? Jesus, the one who ate with the tax collectors and sinners, did he sort of sit there with them and say, hey, you're a tax collector, good on you for being so greedy. Good on you for ripping off your fellow Israelites. Well done. Let me affirm you in that. Is that what he did? No, not at all. We get an example of Jesus and his interactions with people in Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is what he continued to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent being the word for a change of mind, which results in a 180-degree change in the way in which you live your life. Tax collectors, stop being greedy and instead repent and live God's way and be fair and kind and generous to others. Repent. Repent, why? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming near. The time when God will judge is coming near. Repent to be ready for that. If you don't repent, you're not going to enjoy life in the kingdom. You'll be excluded from it. You need to repent. So Jesus associated with the tax collectors and sinners. He was compassionate to them, showed loving kindness to them. But he didn't affirm them in their sinfulness. He called upon them to repent. Now, when people hear that word repent, they can think, oh, God is wanting to deprive us of fun. God is wanting to deprive us of joy. He's wanting to take away freedoms. But friends, listen to what Jesus said about why he came and about why it was he called upon people to repent, why it was he died for us. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The one who knows what life is meant to be like for us in a truly fulfilling sense is God. He knows what is best for us. And Jesus came, friends, to die for us so we can have the fullness of life with him in eternity. But he calls upon us to repent now so that we can actually start to enjoy a truly fulfilling life now. He knows what is best for us. He's not wanting to deprive us of freedoms. He wants to give us true freedom. He's not trying to sort of deprive us of joy. He wants us to have ultimate joy. And he knows the best way to do that. And so, friends, notice we are to be a people who don't condemn others, who don't look down upon others, but to have a merciful heart following the example of God. But that doesn't mean we affirm people in their sinfulness. Rather, we need to call them to repent, so that they can have life to the full. Now, when I was overseas earlier in the year, visiting our daughter Annalise, met one of her friends that she got quite close with over there and still talks to. And for the purposes of this illustration, I won't use her real name, but let's call her Robin. Let's call her Robin. And so Robin, a couple of years ago, was living the trans lifestyle. So Robin was kind of moving from being a woman to becoming a man. And indeed, if you meet Robin, her voice sounds sort of masculine because of treatment that sort of happened there. She was in the process of transition. Anyway, she was reading the Bible. And as she read the Bible, she became convicted that God should be her king. And in fact, she'd allowed trans to be her king. And so, convicted by this, that she needed to have God as king, she decided to go to the church. Decided she needed to have God as king. Asked to be baptized. But what she discovered in at least one, if not two churches, was that they said to her, oh, it's great you want to come here. It's okay for you to be trans. You don't need to change. And straight away she knew, that's not right. That's not right because I'm allowing this to rule over my life instead of God. And so she went hunted for a church which actually taught the Bible properly. And she ended up coming to the church where Annalise ended up being part of. And the first sermon she heard there was, repent and believe the good news. She wrote, aha, here's a place which is actually teaching the Bible properly and wants what is best for me. You see, so often, friends, the temptation for us, as we hear about 24% of our population not wanting to have anything to do with us because of our views on these matters, is to actually water those things down. But you can still be compassionate, full of love and kindness, and tell the truth. And in fact, friends, it's the truth that sets people free to have life to the full. We have to make sure we are not judgmental. We have to make sure we're not looking down upon people and condemning people. We need to have hearts that are filled with mercy and recognise that we're fellow travellers with all other sinners. We're not better. But we still need to lovingly call upon people to hear Jesus' message and to repent. And to repent. So we must be very, very quick to welcome and show mercy, and much slower to judge. There are times when we're going to have to point out people's wrongs and call upon them to repent. But we need to be quick in welcoming and showing mercy. But friends, there's something else that I need to highlight. And that is that there might be occasions when we'll need to make judgments about unbelievers, which could result in us withdrawing from them. And that's what we learn about in Matthew 7, verse 6, which says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. When we looked at this verse on Tuesday in one of my Bible study groups, one of the people said, why can't Jesus speak plainly? And I said, well, this justifies my job. So the dogs, the pigs, when we read about dogs there, don't think about, you know, nice Fluffy who's a kind, gentle kind of dog. Now, back in those days, dogs are fairly wild, okay? Pigs, talking about wild pigs there. So it's really a reference to that which is unclean, that which is wild, that which is hostile, is the kind of the idea there. That which is sacred, the pearls, in context, I think, refers to the message of the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of God. And it seems that what Jesus is saying here is that there might be occasions where, as you mercifully hold out the good news of the kingdom and lovingly call upon people to repent, that there might be times where people respond to that with opposition and hostility, where they respond with opposition and hostility. And at that point, Jesus says, you might need to make the call to withdraw. I don't think that's a call that you make quickly, but there might be occasions where you need to make the call to withdraw. Indeed, I think this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 10:14, where preparing his disciples for a mission, he said, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. So as you go to fellow Jews proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, if they refuse to welcome you, if they're opposed to you, leave them, shake the dust off your feet. Now, the shake the dust off your feet idea is this. If you're an Israelite and you had traveled to another country and you were coming back, as you came to the border, you would shake the dust off your feet because you wouldn't want to bring something unclean back into Israel. And so by shaking the dust off their feet, what these disciples of Jesus would be communicating to their fellow Jews is, you're no better than a Gentile because you've rejected the truth about Jesus. Indeed, the Apostle Paul had to do likewise in Acts 18, verses 5 to 6. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So here is the Apostle Paul preaching about Jesus, and he gets opposition, abusive opposition to him. And at this point, he shakes out his clothes, similar to shaking the dust off your feet, and says, I'm withdrawing. I will go to others. Now, the irony of that, of course, is that there is ever someone that Christians had the right to withdraw from. At one point, it was Paul himself. Remember what Paul was like before he became a follower of Jesus? He was a persecutor of Christians. He was there giving approval to the death of Stephen in the book of Acts. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest a whole bunch of Christians when Jesus confronted him. And that changed his life. I think Christians had withdrawn from Paul at that point, but God still worked. God still worked in his life and brought Paul to himself. Now, friends, can I say to you that this decision to withdraw is a very, very difficult decision to make. And it shouldn't be one that we rush to. It should be one that we have good reason for. Because, again, we want to be merciful and gracious to people where possible. We want to hold out the hope of the gospel where possible. But sometimes the circumstances are such where it's best to do that. I heard of an example during the week of a man who was sharing the gospel with a Muslim man, but became convinced that the Muslim man actually wasn't interested in hearing about the gospel, but was more interested in hearing about Christianity so he could train his fellow Muslim mates about how to deal with Christians. And at that point, my friend said, no, I'm withdrawing. Or there was a situation I had where I got to know someone in the community and spent a lot of time helping them, often when others wouldn't. They could be quite aggressive in character. And it got to a point where they did something which I wasn't happy with, which I thought was inappropriate behaviour, and I gently said, that's not all. You can't do that. Well, the result of that was that they then made public threats against me and my family. At that point, I had to say, no, I need to withdraw. Broke my heart to do that, but I needed to do that. And so, friends, again, do not judge does not mean you cannot say that someone is doing something wrong. Because here, Jesus is saying, you might need to make an assessment of someone where you say, I have to withdraw. Because as I show you God's mercy, you're responding to me with hostility. You might need to do that. And so when I think about those words, do not judge, I think the best way for us to remember them is do not judge without mercy. Do not judge without mercy. We're going to have to make assessments, but it should always be done on the basis of mercy. Not on the basis of any sort of rules or regulations that we have. It shouldn't be done so that we can kind of make ourselves feel better about ourselves compared to others or condemn others. It shouldn't be done for that reason. But friends, having received mercy from God, we are to seek to be merciful to others, to welcome others, to show loving kindness to others, to hold out the gospel to others, to call upon people to repent so that they may have life to the full. Our first inclination as followers of Jesus must always be to show mercy where we can. But it's only in those times when hostility comes back that we can withdraw. Let me pray now that God would indeed give us wisdom in this area, because it can be tricky. And because we are people who are sinful, we can indeed at times act in ways that aren't good. So let's pray that God would help us. Now, Father God, we do give you thanks and praise for your loving kindness and mercy to us in Jesus. Father, we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve life. But through Jesus, at great cost to yourself, you made that possible for us. And so, Lord God, help us not just to be focused on doing religious things as your people, but to be focused on having the kind of heart that you have, the heart of the person. Help us, Father God, not to look down on others, but to realize that we all need Jesus' people, that we're all fellow travelers who are in need of your mercy. And so help us, Father, to respond to all with that heart of mercy. Help us, Father, to call people to repentance as that needs to happen. And Father, where our attempts to show your mercy are met with hostile opposition, give us the wisdom to know whether or not we should withdraw and the best way to do that. Father, we give you thanks that even if we do withdraw, that as you showed with the Apostle Paul, that doesn't mean you give up on people, that you can still work. So, Father God, please give us the wisdom that we need to respond rightly to your word now in ways that are pleasing and honouring to you. And we want to pray for this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to give you a moment now before the band comes up to think about one big thing that you've learned from this morning, one big thing. There's space in the news sheet to write that down, or you might want to write it down on your device. And when we have morning tea in a few moments, let that be the first thing that you share with one another. So you're welcome.